open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12, we're continuing on in our series about Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 12. So we're looking at the rise of King Saul, and that was last week where we looked at the first four chapters, 1 Samuel chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11. Maybe we can turn on the sound there. And we considered the call for a king, chapter 8, the traits of their king, chapter 8 again, the provision of their king, chapter 9, the anointing of their king, chapter 10, and last week we considered the rise of the king, chapter 11. Unfortunately for Israel, the good times would not last. So now we're looking at the leadership of King Saul. So we saw the rise of King Saul, now we're going to look at the leadership of King Saul. That's in chapter 12. There's 25 verses, we won't read them all now. I'll read the first two verses, then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that you said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Let's go to the Lord. Father in heaven, I do pray you bless our time around your word. I do pray you speak to us. Lord, there's some tremendous lessons from this. I pray you'd help us apply them to our lives. Help us to avoid the pitfalls that some of in the Old Testament fell into. Help us to walk with you and walk in the blessing of it. Lord, we need you. We need your grace. We need your help to make the right decisions. And when we're about to make bad decisions, Lord, help us listen to your voice. And help us to walk in the joy of your salvation in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
All right, so 1 Samuel chapter 12, we're in verse 1 and 2. This chapter opens with Samuel stepping back from public duty. He begins the process with his public speech. He begins by affirming that he was their servant, serving only their interests. He gave himself wholly to Israel. He sacrificed everything, even his own family, to promote the betterment of his nation. He gave all for the cause. He was now at retirement age, and he wanted them to consider his testimony as they progressed. Look at verse 2 again. He says, And now behold, the king walketh before you. I'm all gray-headed. My sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. So he's letting them know, I have walked before you. I have been an example to you. I have served your interests. And Samuel was saying, I want you to consider my testimony. Now, regarding the mention of his sons, I just thought it was really interesting. He said, my sons are with you. Regarding the mention of them, one commentator said, it's generally agreed that these words intimate that Samuel had deprived them of their public employ and reduced them to the level of the common people. So when he said, my sons are among you, he's basically saying they're same level as you, they're not judges over you, is the idea of what commentators are saying. They were not like him. They were not an example to follow. We see that from chapter 8. They were not a credit to him spiritually. They were not fit for religious purposes. But perhaps they were good as civil servants. Perhaps they were likable. Perhaps they were personable, gifted, skilled, resourceful, a whole lot better than Eli's sons. Perhaps they did a lot of things right. You know, there's a lesson there. Sometimes we look at people and we look at all the things they're doing wrong. But what about the things they're doing right? You know, maybe there's things they're doing right. Maybe we can look to that and try not to be negative, have such a negative view on people. You know, I think we as Christians should always be looking on the positive side. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
And looking for the good in people. As one young preacher said, he walked around with a white cloth before his sermon. I remember the name of the sermon. It's the only sermon I ever remember from him. But he went around with a white glove, should I say, not a white cloth, white glove, and it was a dust glove, and he was going around, and his sermon was, look for the grace, not the grime. I thought, that was really good. You know, it's really important for us to look for good in people. There's enough evil in people, enough evil in all of us, and it's not that you should be unaware of it, and not have discernment about it. We should have discernment, but let's look for grace in people. Let's look for the good in people and focus on the good rather than we should recognize the wrong, but we should focus on the good. Does that make sense? Okay. And I think that's what Samuel was doing there regarding his sons. Surely they inherited a lot of Samuel's qualities, but Samuel wanted the nation to remember his testimony. Thought that was interesting. He wanted them to remember his testimony, not theirs. He didn't say, look at my sons, look at their testimony, because he couldn't say that. But he could say, look at what I did. And I don't think he was lifting himself up. But let me ask you the question. Did Samuel feel the need to justify himself?
Yeah.
Okay. Some say no.
Yes.
You think so?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, and both answers are right, so we're going to talk about it. So why the yes? Why do you think Samuel needed to justify himself?
Number one, because he believes in God, he's trusting in God, and testimony that he's giving.
Yeah.
It's not just to lift up himself, just giving to the glory of God.
Right.
We also in our life, it's something that we can use it to give our testimony,
yeah,
to lift up God, and then to encourage other people.
Encourage them to walk, God. You're right, you're dead right, but encourage them for what?
And to walk in the Lord.
Right, absolutely. And so he was justifying himself in that way. Because he's wanted to say, look, I did the right thing. I lived the right way. I want you to follow that. But in one sense, he wasn't justifying himself. Why wasn't he justifying himself?
God knows about us.
Yeah.
God knows what he's like.
Yeah.
Created him. Mm-hmm. And yeah, he knew what God knew about him.
Yeah, and he didn't need to lift himself up. But he was. But he did have to say something. And I think our testimonies are really important. You see, Samuel had lived blamelessly before the people. And he challenged them, prove me wrong. Prove me otherwise. If you're saying I didn't live blamelessly, this is what he's doing. I don't want you to have any excuses for not serving the Lord. You know, I used to think if people had the right testimony in front of them, that they would naturally follow the Lord. I used to think that, well, the reason why certain Christians struggle to follow the Lord is because they never had the right examples in their lives. And, you know, to me that was an impetus to want to live blamelessly because I didn't want people to make that excuse. But I found out that people will do wrong even if they have the right testimony in front of them. And people will sometimes do right even if they have the wrong testimony in front of them. Isn't that interesting? So, in other words, our testimony can help people, and it should be an example, but it's not the casting vote. It's not the final factor. What's the final factor in whether people will do right or not? What's the final factor?
They have to decide themselves.
Absolutely. They have to make their own decisions. Everybody has to make their own decisions. That's exactly right. But Samuel was saying, and we'll talk about Paul in a minute, but Samuel was saying he'd lived blamelessly before the people, and he challenged to prove me wrong. You know, you tell me what excuse I've given you not to live right. Do you understand? That was what he was doing. And they justified him. Look at verse 3. Excuse me. Behold, here I am, he said, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? I mean, Did I take advantage of you? Did I oppress you? Did I take bribes of you? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore to you. And nobody could use that against him. Every year I read St. Patrick's testimony and his confession. I encourage you to do that. And he said, at the end of his life, he says the exact same thing. He says the exact same thing. If I've defrauded anybody, he said, I'll pay it back fourfold. I think he's quoting Samuel here, right? The verse four, I'm sorry. And they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and is anointed as witness this day. And who's the Lord's anointed, by the way, in verse 5? Oh, okay, ultimately he would be, but when Samuel was talking to the people, he says, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day. Who do you think his anointed is that he's talking about?
Saul,
because David would be further down the road. But yeah, Saul was the anointed at this stage. So Saul's witness and Saul's testimony was on that. Excuse me. And maybe he could also say, you know, I anointed Saul, but I wasn't looking for anything from Saul when I anointed him. I didn't put him into position because of what he would give me. There was no what's in it for me because there was nothing in it for me, just doing the will of God. That's basically what Samuel was saying. And he said, his anointed is witness this day that ye have not found aught in my hand. And he answered, he is witness. Now, somebody want to read 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 5. Rajan, Jalami, can you get 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 5? Somebody else get Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 to 37. Daniel 4, 34 to 37. Okay, can you get that, Eileen? And Romans 13, verse 1. Romans 13, verse 1. Brother Willie, you can get Romans 13, verse 1. Okay, now, Samuel made full proof of his ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5.
On the stones of William.
Did I say 2 Samuel? I'm so sorry. 2 Timothy. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. That doesn't help you one little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We wait for you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. I can't even blame my glasses. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5.
But watch them. But watch them in all things. Endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist.
Evangelist, yeah.
Evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry.
Okay, so that was Paul speaking to Timothy. He says, make full proof of your ministry. I mean, give it your very best. Don't leave a stone unturned. Give your heart and soul to the work God has given you. You know, who in the Bible made full proof of his ministry in the New Testament? What did Paul say at the end of his life?
The same thing as Samuel said.
I fought a good fight. I finished the course. Wouldn't you honestly, listen to me, wouldn't you love to be able to say that at the end of your days? I finished my course. I fought a good fight. I did. And this is how you do it. You know, is your course the same as my course? Years ago, I used to love those racing car games. Hands up, you just love those. You love those Atari racing car games. Just me. Ah, come on. Am I the only person? I used to love those racing car games. And you'd be sitting in the racing car, and you choose your course. And there are some courses easier than others, right? Some courses would go all the way like this, and another course would be just like a loop. And I like the easy course because then I can finish that course. But you know, but the thing is your course the same as my course?
No. Yeah.
Does anybody in this room have the same course as somebody else?
Yeah.
We all have our own course. And I just want to say to you, finish that course. Yeah. And finish well. Now, you can't talk about where you're at right now in your course. What you need to talk about is where you're going. Do you understand what I'm saying? The issue is not where you are right now. The issue is, where are you going? What direction are you headed in? Are you like Lot pitching your tent towards Sodom? Or are you like Abraham, who says, Lord, you are my shield and my exceeding great reward? Are you like Abraham, who's looking for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God? Do you understand what I'm saying? Finish your course. Give your heart and soul. Listen, God has given you your own unique course, your customized course. Give your heart and soul to it. Is that okay? Is that fair enough? Not somebody else's course. You don't worry about somebody else's doing. You're not on the same course. You're on your own course. But give your heart and soul. That's all I'm saying. Samuel said this. I made words to the effect of, I made full proof of my ministry. He finished his course. And he set that as the example of what he wanted the nation to choose. Walk your own course before the Lord. Finish. Is that my phone going off?
No, it's the
Okay. Yeah, all right. All right. Although Samuel's sons failed, Samuel did not. Okay. Phones. Who would have them? There you go. Though Samuel's sons failed, Samuel did not. He would have wanted his people to make choices based upon the right example, not upon flawed rationale. Sometimes we can make choices for the wrong reasons. Now, what are the reasons? Just to be very general, you don't have to be specific. What are the reasons why we make choices these days?
Maybe right.
Why do we make choices? What are the reasons we make choices? What are our motivating factors for us to make choices? Generally speaking, just broadly speaking.
Because
Okay. Okay, something. Okay, what direction am I going in? It can be a tiny bit more specific than that.
Making sure it's a part of life, our daily living.
So why do we make those choices? What choices do we make, and why do we make them, generally speaking? What motivates us to make choices?
We make choices, you understand, to plan, so to arrive at a certain goal.
Okay.
That's what we make choices for.
So what are our goals then, oftentimes?
It depends what your choices are.
What are our priorities then, oftentimes?
As an individual, as a Christian, yeah. It depends. If you focus yourself on to please God,
yeah.
Your goal will be how you're going to please God.
Yeah.
If you please your own goal is how to make it in this world and your goal, your yeah. plan, everything will move toward that direction.
Yeah.
It depends as it's supposed to say your priority.
Well, that summarizes the whole thing, isn't it? Mm. What's our overall goal? Is our overall goal to be a success in this world? Or is our overall goal to please the Lord? And they're not the same. I was talking to a fellow yesterday, and I was reading, he basically said, I wake up in the morning, I go to work, I come home, my wife goes to work, I work nights, I come home, I get 5 hours sleep, my wife goes to work, I mind the kids, and this cycle, she works 7 days a week, and they go to this cycle, and and he said he's a Christian, whether he is or not, I don't know. I was talking to him on the doors. So he opened the Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All he does is worry about his financial position. Now, it's not because he wants to be rich, not at all. It's because he's struggling to make it. But the Bible teaches us that the sparrows, God cares for them. And I heard birds chirping in the background, and I said, can you hear those birds? Do they even care in the world? No. But God is taking care of them. And are you not more valuable than they? Isn't that what the Lord said? The Lord was talking to crowds. I said to him, the Lord was talking to people like you, me, you know? God cares for our needs. And if we are so concerned about our own needs, we are not going to be running our course. Does that make sense? It could be financial, it could be health, it could be, I'm thinking of broad things, it could be struggles in the past, it could be struggles in the present, you know, emotional struggles you're going through, it could be whatever. I mean, think of a broad category. I'm not thinking very well right now, but you get the point. We can really get focused on, how do I put this, we can really get bogged down in the world, can't we? And what the Lord wants us to do is not get bogged down, but learn to trust him. Every step of the way, casting our care upon him, because he what? And we have to believe that, you know. And I was talking with him, and I read that, and I said, you know, you don't have to worry. He says, I don't believe that. And then when I talked a little bit more, and I said, oh, I do believe God. I said, well, you told me earlier you didn't. Well, you know, you want to backtrack on that, because in our heads we know the right answers, but when it comes to practical living, we struggle with the right answers. Does that make sense? Sometimes I deal with my kids, and I'll say to them, you know the right Sunday school answers, you know? Because everybody knows, we can be all Sunday school stars, we know what the answers are supposed to be, but knowing it and applying it are two different things, aren't they? And that's why we need to really apply scripture. And Samuel was trying to help people to understand these things, and that's why he was giving his testimony. Now, I want to make mention of this. We've already said it. You've already said it, should I say. But I'm going to say it again. Samuel giving his testimony was not self-serving. He was challenging people to walk in a proven pathway, wasn't he? This works. I'm challenged to walk in it. And what they would do after that would then be up to them. All you can do is just challenge people, and then you have to leave it with them. Look at verse 6. And Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Brethren, the Lord is the one that advances leaders. Some people get so frustrated because they are overlooked for promotion. And honestly, sometimes they're overlooked, and it's wrong that they're overlooked. Would you agree with that? Am I right in this? Am I right?
Yes, yes.
It is wrong. And maybe many of us in this room had been overlooked when they shouldn't have been overlooked, and it was wrong, okay? But can I just say this? The Lord is the one that advances people.
Yeah.
And we struggle with that. Because sometimes the people that the Lord advances, we wish he didn't advance. Can I hear an amen for that? Are you with me here this morning? It's true. But we have to recognize the Lord is the one that makes the decisions. Okay? A few times Samuel referred to Saul as his anointed. He was making the point that God empowers and God disempowers. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 to 37, please.
And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honour and brightness returned unto me, and my counsellors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, all whose works are true, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase.
Amen. He had quite the testimony, didn't he, Nebuchadnezzar? I mean, if you haven't read Daniel chapter 4, go home and read it, because I want to tell you something. It is powerful. It's a very, very powerful testimony. God raises up leaders, and he can dethrone them when he sees fit. We have to keep that in our minds. All that are in place of power are installed by the Lord. Romans chapter 13, verse 1.
And every soul will be chosen on the point of my own. For there is no power of God. Power that there is no power of God.
There is no power but of God. Now, let's go to verse 7 then. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 12, but look in verse 7. Now, therefore, stand still. Now, this is really interesting, okay? I want to talk about this a little bit. Now, therefore, stand still that I may reason with you, Samuel says to the people, before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was coming to Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord, and said, we have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. So he's reminding them of their history. He reminds them, this is what he's reminding them. And you're looking at the nation of Israel. As you read through the Old Testament, you have to realize these were actually a difficult people. Wouldn't you agree with that? They were hard to lead. And that's what Samuel was saying. I want you to understand, as a nation, you've been very difficult to lead. And that plays into leadership and the leadership that God would give them. Difficult people need stubborn leaders. And you know what? Here's a tip in child training. When you have a difficult, stubborn child, you just need to be a little bit more stubborn than that child. Does that make sense? Because if you don't give in to that child, then that child wins, and you win, and God wins, and everybody wins. Does that make sense? Okay? So that's what the Lord does with nations who are stubborn. He just gives them difficult leaders at times, and not always, but it does play into it. But that said, good people can have poor leaders, and difficult people can have excellent leaders. Isn't that true? Yeah. So we can see it, okay? It just takes wisdom, okay? Proverbs 17, verse 2. Who wants to read that for me? Proverbs 17, verse 2. Proverbs 17, Ellen, can you read that for me, please? Proverbs 17, verse 2. And I'll give somebody else. We'll all turn there, Romans chapter 7, in a minute. Keep your marker there in 1 Samuel 12, and we'll go to Romans 7 in a minute, and we're going to read that scripture together. Okay, so Proverbs 17, verse 2, please.
A wise servant shall have room over a soul that causes shame,
So a wise servant shall have rule over a son that calls him shame. And there's the principle that even with difficult people, a good leader can lead them. Do you understand? So God can sometimes raise up good leaders for difficult people or poor leaders for good people. It happens that way. We understand that. Now, are we sometimes hard on leaders as a whole?
Definitely.
I can't believe it. I'm guilty. I have to be reminded not to be from Scripture, right? Now, why are we sometimes hard on leaders?
We have an expectation ruin.
Correct. We have expectations ruin relationships. And we have expectations on leaders, and if they let us down, we struggle with that. Now, let me just say this. We're not walking in their shoes. Or should I say, we're not walking in their sandals. Okay? We're not, okay? Good leaders struggle with difficult people. Moses struck the rock twice. Aaron formed a golden calf. He blamed the people. The people made me do it. Okay, he was accountable. I get it. But my point is, we don't know what they're going through. Let God deal with them. If we think the leaders are doing wrong, now, there are some things that are really clearly wrong. I think we all understand that. But if we think, how do I word this? If we think leaders are mishandling a situation and we think it should have been done this way and because they did it this way, this is why this happened, you know, we don't know all the facts. Does that make sense? So all we can do is pray for them. Sometimes leaders make terrible moral decisions. Obviously it's wrong. It doesn't take a whole lot of discernment to realize that. We need to recognize it as for what it is. But having said that, I think we should need to realize that we don't realize what they're going through. Leaders, generally speaking, when they make the decisions that they make. Yes?
Yeah, I think leaders are only human, just
right.
Like ourselves.
Yeah.
They make mistakes. They have problems, just
yeah.
Like we have.
Right.
And we don't make allowances. Well, we should make
yeah.
allowances for that.
Yeah.
But we should see them from our own perspective.
Yeah.
You know, they're only human and they have problems.
And that's fair enough, isn't it?
And pray for them.
And pray for them. Especially if they make terrible moral decisions. They need our prayers. Because what they're doing is wrong. But if they're making iffy decisions, well, why'd you do that when they could have done this? Give them a bit of grace. Do you know what I'm saying? Because maybe they're trying to do what's right in that situation. Does that make sense?
Okay. Look at our leaders nowadays, just to back up what you're saying. And I sometimes think they are acting, and we expect them to act like we would act if we were perfect.
Yeah.
And if we were in that position,
yeah.
we certainly wouldn't be perfect. We'd be making mistakes and we'd be...
And that's fair.
And we expect them to be the way we are if we were perfect.
I would hate to be in politics.
Yeah.
I'd hate to be, because the pressure to compromise your values is everywhere. And politicians, like, for those... Like, politics has become very polarized at the moment, hasn't it? You know, in America, and it's happening in Ireland. There's no middle ground anymore, okay? It's either far left or far right. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the people who are far right, where we think, well, at least they're upholding our moral values, but they're not sure I like the way they're doing it. Do you understand what I'm saying? But the point is, but those are the tough nuts, if you like, that are trying to pull the pendulum away from far left. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, they just need our prayers. That's all I can say. They need our prayers. So, did we read verse 10 and verse 11? Not yet. Hold on, let me see. Is there anything else I want to say about that? Okay. Verse 10 and verse 11. It says here, verse 10, and they cried unto the Lord and said, now this is, again, Samuel recounting their history, and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. Now deliver us out of the hands of our enemies, and we will serve thee. Verse 11. And the Lord sent Jerubbabel. Who's Jerubbabel?
Gideon,
exactly. And Beden. Who's Beden? Okay, well, I didn't know who it was, so maybe you're right. You could be right. I actually don't know. Okay, you have to look that one up. And Jephthah. I think we know who Jephthah is. And Samuel. Okay. And maybe if you go from First Hebrews chapter 11, it's listed Gideon and Barak and Jephthah in that order. So that makes a lot of sense. Okay. And Samuel. And delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt safe. Now, the Lord raised up judges for crisis moments. in the lives of the people. They lived in the cycles of the judges. They lived from crisis point to crisis point. Brethren, sometimes people can live from crisis point to crisis point. Believers can live from crisis point to crisis point. Why is that? How can that happen? What happens there? Yes?
Sometimes we go lukewarm, and the only thing that drives us to Christ again is a crisis.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that true? You know, the thing is, there's a lot to be said for consistency, isn't there? Brethren, if you want to finish well, learn to pace yourself. There are some people in this room who have run marathons. Right, Mary?
Yep.
And the key to running a marathon, which I've never known, but the key is to pace yourself, isn't it? If you try and take off and try and get ahead of the pack, you're never going to finish. You've got to pace yourself. In the Christian life, you've got to learn to pace yourself. Slow and steady wins the race. It's true, isn't it? Be consistent. Don't give up ground. Keep trying to go a little bit forward, a little bit further, but don't try to take off and sprint off. Otherwise, you'll run out of energy and you'll have nothing left to give. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. But just pace yourself, yeah.
But that's not to say that when a crisis comes, always that you're in sin or that you've gone cold, is it?
Right.
Sometimes God just does it for refining or to grow us.
Absolutely. That's the counterbalancing truth. For every truth, there's a counterbalancing truth. And the point is being raised, just because the crisis comes up doesn't mean you're in sin or something like that. That's true, okay? But some people live from crisis point to crisis point. The only time you ever see them is when they're in a crisis. You know, there's a saying that certain family members of mine would say, the only time you see them is when they're looking for something. Now, I don't know if that was really true. I thought it was a bit harsh to say that. I've never really said that about people. But I've heard certain family members of mine say that. The only time you see them is when they're looking for something. But sometimes we're like that with God. Or human beings are like that with God. The only time he hears from them is when they're looking for something, even when they're in a crisis point. My answer to that would be, have a consistent walk with God. Let him hear from you when things are good. Let him hear from you when things aren't so good. And learn to have a consistent walk with him. Okay. Verse 12. And when you saw that Nahash had been missing. Okay, sorry. And before we go to Romans, I want to go to Romans chapter 7. Okay. Let me ask the question. I've already answered it. But can we synopsize the whole thing? Can we add to this? How can we avoid living from crisis point to crisis point? Brother Willie.
In the word.
Good. Anybody else? How can we avoid living from crisis point to crisis point? In the word. Anybody else?
Consistency,
absolutely. Anybody else? Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 answers this really well. Okay? Look at verse 24. We're going to read 6 verses here. Romans 7, 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Do you think Paul, but he became Paul. Do you think Paul was in a crisis point at that point? I would definitely say so. And have you been in that crisis point yourself, where you're crying out to God because you're seeing your own sinfulness? I hope so.
Yes.
I hope so, because otherwise, you know, what salvation testimony do you have? Is it not when you see your sin, you see you need Christ? Or maybe you got saved because you wanted a relationship with Jesus Christ. When I got saved, it wasn't a crisis point. But that crisis point came later on in my life when I saw my sinfulness. I said, God, please deliver me from this. I can't live this way. Do you understand? Because that crisis point propels you to doing something about your weak Christian life or your non-Christian life, depending on your situation. Does that make sense? So that was where Paul was. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ, so that then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now, verse chapter 8 is straight through. Let's forget this of the reverse division there. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad about that?
Amen.
If you are in Christ, you are not under condemnation. But what is someone who's in Christ? Someone who's in Christ is someone who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And, you know, that's consistent Christian living. And if you don't want to live in from crisis point to crisis point, learn to live in the Spirit. Why? Verse 2. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death brings us to a crisis point because we feel the heaviness and the weight of our sin. Okay? But the law of the Spirit is more powerful than that. It's all infinitely more powerful than that. And he lifts us out of it. For what the law could not do, verse 3, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he became one of us without sin, so it was the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If the righteousness of the law is being fulfilled in you, will you feel like you're in a crisis? No. But how? You have to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, question then. You say, but what if a crisis happens in your life? Well, let me ask you, if a crisis happens in your life, have you been walking in the Spirit up to that point? I hope so. And if the crisis comes into your life when you're walking in the Spirit, what's your natural recourse when you're walking in the Spirit already when a crisis happens? What's your natural recourse?
Absolutely.
You're already doing it. Listen, if people turn to Christ in crisis points, if they're already walking with Christ, what are they going to do in a crisis point? The same stuff, because it works. And so what happens is the peace that passes understanding that keeps your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you understand? So though you may be in a crisis, you don't feel it as much as other people. They're looking at you and say, how do you get through that? How do you have such peace? And what do you always say? It's the Lord, isn't it? It's Jesus. Do you understand? Because you're not living from crisis point to crisis point like they might be. You're living with the Lord. And so it makes sense just to keep walking with the Lord no matter what comes your way. Because difficulties are going to come our way, aren't they? Let's just walk with the Lord as we go through those things. Okay, let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. So Israel lived from crisis point to crisis point. Verse 12, 1 Samuel 12, verse 12 says this. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, nay, no, Samuel, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Samuel gently rebukes them one more time for demanding a king. They had rejected God's perfect will for their lives. There's no excuse. This is now the third time Samuel rebukes them. The first time was when they received the king, verse chapter 8. The second time was when he was anointed publicly. That was chapter 10. This is the third time now when he was retiring from his public service. When Israel had made up their mind they wanted a king, they were in essence rejecting the services of Samuel. Thank you so much for your years of dedicated service. Now you're done. Bye-bye. That's basically what it was. That was hard for the man of God, and it is hard for men of God and faithful servants, whether they have an office or not. However, we realize that everything has a life cycle, even us. There comes a time when the pastor can't really pastor anymore. I've seen pastors that they can preach really well at the age of 80, and I've been blessed by 80-year-old preachers, but you're not going to pastor very well at the age of 80. You don't have the energy. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everyone has a life cycle. Everything has a life cycle. And wisdom can teach you to realize when it's time to hang up your boots, if I can use that phrase. Does that make sense? Now, a preacher should always keep on preaching, but he shouldn't always pastor. Maybe he should leave that for a younger man if he's past his... Does that make sense? And we have to know that, we have to recognize that, and not be offended at it. Because I can feel like in my 20s, but I'm not in my 20s. Do you understand what I'm saying? We can feel as young as we want to feel, but our bodies are limited by our strength. Does that make sense? So we need to realize that. And if we don't have time, we can go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. For everything, there is a season and a purpose to everything under the heaven. And it goes a time to this, a time to this, and it goes on and on and on. Okay, in that explaining cycles very wonderfully. Brethren, nostalgia is nice, but sometimes it keeps us living in the past rather than accepting our presence. our present. Does that make sense? Don't live in the past. Get past your past and realize everything has cycles. That's verse 13. Verse 12. Now verse 13. Now therefore, behold a king whom ye have chosen and whom ye would have desired. Behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. So though the perfect will of God was rejected, his permissive will was being enacted, and that would be, of course, Saul, who would lead them to victory over the Ammonites. Verse 14 and 15. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. Verse 15. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. So Saul came from among them. He was one of them. And Samuel just lumped them all together, you and your king. He didn't separate Saul and say, he's your king. He just said, it's all of you together. And he challenged them all to follow Jehovah. And what he was basically saying is, Saul, you're accountable to people. And people, you're accountable to Saul. You're accountable to each other. Okay? And they should all be working towards one common goal of serving the Lord. Now, verse 16 to 25, let's wrap this up. Now therefore stand and see the great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord and he will send thunder and rain that he may perceive and see that your wickedness is great and that ye which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. Isn't that interesting? They said, the Lord thy God? What about your God? They didn't say the Lord our God, they said the Lord thy God. They were separating themselves from the Lord. That wasn't a good thing, was it? Anyway, let's move on. That we die not, for we have added unto our sins this evil to ask us a king. And Samuel, verse 20, and Samuel said unto the people, fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your hearts, and turn not aside from them, should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Now, let's stop there for a second. For the fourth time, it is the fourth time, he rebuked them for asking a king. One last stinging rebuke. Why did he rebuke him the fourth time? Rebuke Israel the fourth time for asking a king. Why?
Maybe to prick their conscience to have the godly sorrow as a billion to repent.
Good. He wanted them to come to repentance, but to what end? And you're right. I agree. Why? But why? Why did he do that? Why was he trying to stir their conscience?
I'm sure they got the message.
Yeah. He never wanted them to think what they did was right. It wasn't right. And yet they needed to know that. Sometimes we want to smooth over things. Ah, you're good, we're good, we're all good. But brethren, right is right and wrong is wrong. And you can't soft pedal stuff and say, yeah, that's good. It was God's permissive will. It wasn't God's perfect will. And God's perfect will is always best. We should always be perfect. You know what? You're in God's permissive will because you've rejected God's perfect will. And I want to remind you of that. But walk in God's permissive will now, if we can put it that way. Does that make sense? They don't want to think, oh, we're so blessed because we're walking in God's permissive will. No, you're so blessed because God is so good and so gracious.
Amen.
And we're all thankful for that.
Amen.
But let's call a spade a spade, as the coaches would say. Now, why did Samuel not try to get them to reverse their choice? Because he said, I want you to walk with your king. Why didn't he say, I don't want... Why didn't Samuel say, okay, now undo it. Get rid of your king. Let's get a theocracy again. Why did Samuel not do that?
He wanted them to do it themselves.
Okay. But they never did, and they weren't going to. Why did he not push them? Because I know Christian leaders who were in that position, if they were in that position, they would push Israel to get rid of their king. Why did he not do that?
Well, Samuel was in the will of God.
Okay.
And God had said, it's okay, let him have a king. It's
Okay. Okay, that's good answer. That's good answer. Why else?
Find their mistakes.
True. Absolutely. Don't forget that. That's really important. Why else?
Want them to come from me.
Yeah. And it never would have. It never was going to. Even though they knew they were wrong, they were never going to change their minds on it. And brethren, let me just tell you, if Samuel had pushed the point, he would have caused division. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes you want to lead a group in a certain direction, but they're not willing to go. If you force the issue, it'll cause division. And you've got to ask yourself the question, what's more important, having a really, really small group going in this direction, or taking everybody along as much as we can? Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's what Samuel, this is what Samuel was doing. And of course, somebody made the point, well, the Lord had said it, he'd given his approval of it in his permissive will. The point I'm trying to make is, he would have ripped Israel to pieces if he'd forced the issue. And to add to that, you can't force people to do what they don't want to do. You can't. We're human beings, we're moral beings, we have free will, and you know what? We've got to exercise a free moral choice. One of the tenets of being a Baptist is having individual soul liberty. You've got to have your own relationship with God. Come up with your own convictions before the Lord. Now, there are doctrines that unite us together that we're Baptists. I get that. But beyond those doctrines, we have individual soul liberty to make our own choices for ourselves, for our convictions of living a Christian life. Does that make sense? And brethren, those are things you have to make up for your own. Nobody can force those things on you. And Samuel could not force Saul or the nation of Israel to do what they're supposed to do. And they weren't prepared to reverse their choice. And he had to live with that. Their minds were made up. Their decision was finalized. They must now serve the Lord in their new circumstances, even though it was less than ideal. Now, we're out of time. Let me just quickly read through the last few verses here and make a comment. Then we're done. Verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because I have pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, and I love this, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. But if you will still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, and both ye and your king. Samuel promised the people, I'll pray for you. We should always pray for each other, right?
Yes,
even when we know our beloved are not doing the right thing. Keep praying. Do you understand what I'm saying? Point it out. I love you. Don't agree with you. I'm going to pray for you. Not in judgment. Not in criticism, but as a brother and as a sister. Does that make sense? Honor the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much.